Okay, as we settle back in and go into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word, just a friendly reminder that I forgot to make earlier today is next Sunday is a very, very special Sunday. It is Father's Day. And all those daddios know I need your videos because we have a special treat that our dads are working on right now to share with you on Father's Day. So please bring those videos in. But as we get settled in for our time to hear and respond to a message from God's work, I first wanted to call our attention to what we began doing last week during this time. We embarked on a journey to learn and cultivate the classical spiritual disciplines in our lives. Classical, not in the sense that they are ancient and were only for the ancients, even though we can see how those disciplines were practiced not just in the age of the Bible, but throughout history, the history of the church and Christianity. They are classical because time and time again, throughout the history of the church, in every age, they have affirmed and been affirmed as necessary to living a life of faith beyond word and knowledge, but to live it in experience and action, taking us beyond the surface and superficial nature of our present age. Last week, we discussed why the disciplines were necessary to take us deeper in Christ, for Christ wants us to grow deeper in Him. He wants us to grow in relationship with Him. We asked if we truly wanted this, because that's important, if we actually want it, but not just that we want it, that we would want it for the right reasons, in that we would bring glory and honor to God by, in, and through how we choose to live our lives and keep in step with Him, keeping in step with His Spirit, growing deeper and deeper in Him, breaking through the superficiality of this world and becoming deeper people. Asking if we can honestly pray that prayer from Psalm 42, 1 through 2. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? In particular, we also discussed a manner by which we can know the answers to all these questions and whether or not we can actually pray that prayer, that we can say those words as Jesus would say, you know, to pray that prayer, to pray as we see Him often go off alone, not because He wanted to be by Himself, but because He wanted to be with His Father. He wanted to spend that quality time with the Father, giving us an example by which we are to follow and live by. But the assignment I gave last week, if you recall, was something called the Daily Examine. A time where we would first spend time at the end of our day as we lay our head down for the night to relish in the glory of God, to just really bring His face into view and to praise Him for His holy name and all the wonderful things that He is, reminding us to remember what it is He has done and what He continues to do, to thank Him for all the good, because no matter how bad a day you've had, you can always find something good to be thankful for in the Lord. Then to request strength and grace to walk more firmly in Christ in the day to come with all of its toils and troubles that lie ahead. But to review the day that was, thinking of specific moments, feelings, and actions, leading us into repentance of the mistakes and failures, asking God for strength to do better the next, and finally resolving how you are going to live for Christ more fully in the day to come. Relish, request, review, repent, and resolve. We do this not to dwell on our days gone, but to seek God and to contemplate where God was at, how He was moving, and how we responded to that movement. We do this to allow Him to speak to us and to show us where He was in the midst of those moments, and how we can be more attentive to Him and what He is doing in us, around us, and through us in them. And if you actually took time to do this, I know it's a hard habit to get into, but if you even took one day of this week to do this, my prayer for you has been and will continue to be that it would be increasingly worth it for you and your growth in Christ. For those who haven't taken time to do this, my prayer is for you to begin, because for one reason particularly, is because I, for one, have figured out how impactful just a simple task of like that at the end of the day can be beneficial to the soul in drawing us closer and closer to Him. Because as the Lord speaks through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. The question for us is, do we want to seek Him? Are we afraid of what He might say once we find Him? Are we still trying to hide in the bushes like Adam? Or do we acknowledge the wonderful truth spoken by the psalmist in the beautiful and worshipful song written, Psalm 139? Which at first, when I was writing this message, I was just going to read the first three verses, but I kept going back, and I'm like, the first three verses for us doesn't truly capture for us the beauty there is in simply pausing in our day's end to just take a look at what has happened and to seek God in the midst of it, to see Him. And so we're going to read it in its entirety, but before we do, I ask you, to don't just read words on a screen or in a book or on a screen in front of your face. Don't just read words. Absorb them. Contemplate them. Ask God what He is speaking in and through them to you. And let's take a deep breath. Refocus those scattered senses on the presence of God with us right now, as we read Psalm 139. O Lord, You have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from Your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the outermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me and Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to You. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with You. For You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In Your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are Your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with You. Oh, that You would slay the wicked, O God, O men of blood, depart from me. They speak evil against You with malicious intent. Your enemies take Your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate You, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against You? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them as my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Would you join me in singing, God is so good? God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to us. Does not pausing and reading something like that cause your heart to pound a little bit more in your chest? When you focus on these words and lift them with all of your heart, mind, and soul to Jesus, this is where we're going to be going today in regarding the discipline that we're going to be discussing today. All this has been done so far to show where we're getting as we introduce the first discipline we will be discussing amongst many disciplines that we will be discussing over these next several months, as this discipline is the core of them all. In fact, there are those who actually says that you cannot practice the spiritual disciplines, the practices of faith and the holy habits without first being able to practice this one. Disciplines, practices, and holy habits of the faith that all revolve around this one. In fact, in an interview with the late great theologian and follower of Jesus, Dallas Willard, someone many would consider a modern spiritual giant within Christianity in the past century, he says this about this particular discipline that we're going to be looking at. I don't use it, as I believe it is in the manner in which most, if not all, the disciplines are undertaken. Saying he doesn't use it in the sense that he doesn't put it in his list, because it is encompassing of them all. Simply put, it is part of it all. And if we don't get this part, we'll never hope to grasp the rest. We won't have any chance of grasping the rest, because the rest of the disciplines require us to stop. In all the hustle and bustle of this day and age, all the busyness and muchness and moreness that we live with, the go, 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 the having five calendars that conflict with one another, this requires us to stop, to simply stop, to breathe, but not just to stop and breathe for stopping and breathing's purpose, even though that's a good thing to do, but to also look up. To look to Jesus, to refocus your heart, your mind, and your soul upon the one who's worth it all. It begins here. What is it then? Before we say this, quick question. Has anyone ever told you you need to think before you speak or think before you act? That's common parental advice. I mean, every child's heard their parent, except for me. I never needed to hear that. Okay, that was a lie. I am guilty as charged. How many times have you made a terrible mistake or said a horrible thing in your life because you didn't take time to think before you spoke? To think before you acted. To completely contemplate and meditate on your actions and words before bringing them ever before the surface. If we take time and we think it's important and wise to think before you speak, think before you act in the daily, day-to-day things of this life, how much more is it important for us to contemplate before we speak or act regarding our walk with Christ, which is the discipline we're going to be discussing today. And if you look at your worship folders, it's not a hidden secret. We're going to be talking about the discipline of contemplation, also known in our culture as meditation. At the onset of this dive into this particular discipline, I was very aware of how touchy of a subject this is in our present age, especially with the rise of New Ageism and Eastern religious cultist practices seeping its way into the church with all of its false teachings, which is why today the Spirit of God has convicted me to be as clear as possible of what we're really talking about here and what we are not. To not be confused when using words like meditation, that it doesn't mean what most people think it means in our present culture, in our present day. Understanding that in this, we must talk about what it is and what it is not. But before we can ever get to that point, that crucial point, we need to talk about an even more crucial point, that it's biblical. It is a biblical practice that we see dating back all the way to Genesis.
all the way to Genesis, Genesis 24, 63, we see this. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. This is when Rachel was coming. But what does it say he does? He goes out into the evening to meditate. And what does it mean to meditate? Simply, it means to chew, to contemplate, to think, to use the brain that God has given you. Isaac is thinking about something. We don't know what he's thinking about, but it says he's meditating in the field. We see David practicing this in Psalm 63, 5 through 7, from our call to worship today. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. Do we even need to turn to Psalm 119? It uses the Hebrew words for meditate 8 times. Granted, yes, Psalm 19 is like 168 verses, but it uses the word 8 times in that one psalm, like 119, 148, where it says, my eyes are awake before the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises. Promise. And then what about the intro to the Psalms? Psalms 1, 1 through 2, which says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits at the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This doesn't even mention the forefathers of our faith, the biblical giants that we see doing this. Eli teaching Samuel how to hear the voice of God, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and other biblical witnesses, even Jesus, who spent time in deep reflection and contemplation with the Father. Even Jesus encourages us to do this, Matthew 6, 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Something we'll be talking more about when we talk about the how behind this. In other words, take time, though. Take the time, create the space, set aside this world and all its distractions, leave the phone outside in the car, and be with God, which, if you ask me, is the reward that Jesus says we will receive. That we get to be with God in an intimate, relational way. Contemplation is the means by which we can do this and focus and attune our senses on Him. As with biblical witnesses throughout pages and pages of Scripture, Richard Foster in his book of Celebration Discipline gives us the great, wonderful working purpose for all of this in the life of faith. Simply put, Christian meditation, very simply, is the ability to hear God's voice and obey His word. He's the focus. His word is the focus, nothing else. And unlike other kinds of meditation, which we'll talk about here in a little bit, this is not about emptying yourself. It has nothing to do with emptying yourself. It has everything to do with filling your life with Jesus, filling your life with the Spirit's presence. So before we think we're jumping off a cliff and thinking we're going into New Age-ism at the Church of God of Exeter, we are not. Because, as Richard Foster says, it involves no hidden mysteries, no secret mantras, no mental gymnastics, no esoteric flights into cosmic consciousness. The truth of the matter is that the great God of the universe, the creator of all things, desires our fellowship. And this is how we have that fellowship with Him. It is a continual focus on obedience and faithfulness in Jesus. It is to seek His way, learn from His ways, learn from Him, and be changed through a living encounter with the living God. To live out the exhortation given to us by the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. keeping our eyes fixed upon Jesus. This is what contemplation in the faith is all about. However, like we had to address, this is a biblical practice, quite frankly, long before any other Eastern religion practiced it. And we're going all the way back here to Genesis and to the beginning, the patriarchs of the faith. It is a Christian practice that has been practiced by the faithful giants of our faith, the giants that we stand upon their shoulders today. The reason we are here in this place today, those who have passed on the torch of faith, person by person, much like they passed that Olympic torch as they run it all the way to Paris this year. I think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Whenever he ran his illegal seminary in Germany during World War II, it was illegal because they refused to bow down to the Nazi party and all of its socialistic standards. They refused to marry the church to the state. They would not be ruled by them. And so they had to start this illegal seminary for these illegal churches known as the Confessing Church. For an hour and a half every day, meditation and contemplation was part of their day. It was something that him and the students would do. And when he was asked why he would meditate, he says, it's because I'm a Christian. I meditate because I'm a Christian. Jesus invites us to have this most beautiful inner fellowship with him, to enter into a deep relationship with him, and to actually commune with him. As Jesus has not stopped speaking. He is alive. He is among us. He is a priest, prophet, king, and shepherd to this day. He is the great priest, interceding for our behalf, atoning for our sins. He is our prophet, leading and guiding us in this life, our king that we are supposed to obey and listen to and adhere to, and our shepherd who guides us to those wonderful flowing streams of living water. And he desires to be with us. And he does this through the practice of the spiritual disciplines, practices and holy habits of faith that once again do nothing for us, but it puts us in a position for God to do something. Because once again, it's not us who does this, it is God who does this in us. And if we open ourselves up to him, to be used by him, to be transformed by him, you better believe it's going to happen in him. Not only does contemplation open the door to the disciplines, but it also does this. It puts us in the place where something can be done by God. Understanding that whenever John wrote Revelation, this famous verse in Revelation 3:20, he says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." So often you hear preachers, he's standing and he's knocking. Will you just open your door? Will you come up to this altar? Will you say the prayer? And there's nothing wrong with that, but it's a misappropriation of the text. And you want to know why? This was wrote to the church. It wasn't wrote to the unbeliever. It was written to the church. John is being told by God to write this to believers, that Jesus is standing at the door knocking. How joyful is that? How wonderful is that? And he desires to come in and have communion with us, fellowship with us, relationship with us. We just need to open the door. Now, before we all think that we're all going to start sitting, you know, in circles cross-legged, which I can't do anymore. That ship has long sailed for me. We're not. We've addressed what Christian, we have to address what Christian meditation is and what it is not. It is not like that of the Eastern religious traditions or the New Age philosophy of metaphysical realities. First, once again, it's not an attempt to empty yourself or free yourself to a transcendental state. It has nothing to do with that. Instead, it is the very filling of your mind with Jesus, the filling of your heart with Jesus, fixing your eyes on him and keeping his face in view. It is a turning away from this world and a turning towards Christ, contemplating his word, his promises, his works. And in fact, every time meditation is mentioned in the Old Testament, And every time it's told, we're told to think about things, even throughout the Bible, it's always directed towards God. It's directed towards His Word. It's directed towards His works. It's directed towards His will. That is what we're called to contemplate. That is why we're told so often to remember. Remember is one of the most used words in the Bible. Whether Greek or Hebrew, we are called to remember. Remember that time when we were slaves in Egypt. You'll see that time and time again if you're reading through the Old Testament. Remember when we were there and God delivered us with a strong hand and a mighty arm. There's something important about remembering what God has done so that we could see what He's presently doing and have hope for what He is yet to do. That's what communion is all about. When we take of the bread and the cup, it's a time to remember what He has done, that we once were slaves to sin, that we were desperately wicked and sick, and we had no hope to even muster. But then came Jesus. But then God stepped in. He broke the chains that bound us, and He set us free, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. This is not an attempt to empty your mind and to free yourself. It's a time to fill yourself with Christ so that you can rest in His Word, on His nature, and His promises. It simply is to chew. Have you ever heard the phrase, chew the cud? It's kind of disgusting when you actually think about what chewing the cud means. You know, because when an animal chews the cud, what they do is they start chewing, they chew, they swallow it, then they regurgitate it, and then they start chewing it some more until it's ready to be digested. They go through this process over and over again. Cows do this, and that's how they eat. But they chew it until it's ready to be digested and used for the body for nutrients. So when it says to meditate upon the Word of God, what does that mean that we're supposed to do? We chew, swallow it. Oh, not ready. Let's chew some more. Chew. And we wait for it to actually be something that can transform us. This is what makes reading the Bible actually mean something. In fact, your study of Scripture is completely meaningless, and it's just words. If you don't take the time to contemplate it, to deeply let it wash over you like a wave, and to really think, my God, what is it that You really are saying here? You're speaking to me. Help me hear Your voice, God. And quieting your mind, separating yourself from all the distractions of this world. The distractions that we've created. We live in such a noisy world. The enemy doesn't have to try to distract us. We do it ourselves. The enemy doesn't have to try to distract me in this all home because I'll hear someone yell eventually. Someone screaming at some time. I'm sure you understand that, Alicia, having so many children in your home. Someone's angry at some point. Which is why it's so essential in the life of faith to set aside not just time, but space. Finding that thin place that you can go and commune with God. To contemplate Him, to chew, and then chew some more until it's ready to be digested in a way that it impacts your life in a healthy manner. It is practicing what Paul urged us and exhorts us to do in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Who is every single one of those things? Jesus. Jesus is. So Paul could just pretty much say, think about Jesus. When you're in the throes of anxiety, when you're in the throes and pains of fear, whenever you are suffering pain and loss, think about Jesus. Think about Jesus and getting lost in all the wonders of who He is. Worshiping Him not just in action, but in our thoughts, with our hearts. This is far beyond detachment, but is real engagement with our Lord and Savior. Detachment, as New Ageism and Eastern religious traditions teach, is very dangerous, actually. You should never try to empty yourself to be filled by anything. There's great danger in that. I think about what Luke talks about, the man, whenever an unclean spirit is being cast out of a man, in Luke 11, 24 through 26, when Jesus says this, "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest and finding none. It says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first." In short, you're going to be filled with something. Let's be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's be filled with the presence of Jesus in us, the Spirit that He has given us through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus, so that we would no longer have to go searching for Him, but we would know exactly where He is within. And we just take time every day to just go, "Wow, God, You're with me. I know You're with me. This happened and it was horrible, God. I don't know what to do, but I know You're with me. Help me experience Your presence right now, God. I need You." Growing deeper with Him, being filled with Him in such a way, once again, that we no longer have to go searching because we already know where to find Him. Pete Gregg, the founder of the 24/7 prayer movement, says it best. Your soul is crying out for a deeper encounter with Christ. And if you wish to strive and thrive in your faith for years to come, if you are to know and be known by Jesus in a richer, more fuller, fulfilling way, if you are to continue engaging with Him when words no longer have meaning, if you are to become the loving person He wants you to be and to see the world the way He sees it, you must make space in your busy life for regular meditation, contemplation, and communion with God. Do you feel this longing and cry from your soul within you? A life of discipline is the answer to putting yourself in the place where God can fulfill this desire. And the life of this discipline begins here, as we will see in the coming weeks. Once again, without contemplation, your scripture reading is just theology. It's just head knowledge that bounces around. It never comes to the heart. It's when we actually meditate and contemplate upon His Word, sink it in, chew, swallow it, to only regurgitate it, to chew it some more, that finally starts taking hold and transforming your life from the inside out. Your prayers are nothing more than rote rituals without spending time to acknowledge with your mind what you're doing. It takes some time before you ever even utter a word. "I'm in the presence of God right now." And recalling that to mind of what you're doing, yet you're talking to God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. How often do we utter just so many words without even taking time to think about what it is we're actually doing? That we are talking to God and that God is listening. And we should stop for a moment to just rest and hear Him speak. It's not a monologue, it's a conversation. To pause and to be still, to know that He is God, and to listen for that still, small voice. What about your singing of praises? These words that are on the screen that we sing in microphones, they are meaningless if we don't contemplate what it is we're saying. If we don't take time to think about the meaning behind them. When was the last time you just felt lost in worship? What I mean by that, lost in the best of ways, where you sang something, "With the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. God, You have freed me. You have liberated me," and you just want to stay in that place. You don't want it ever to end because you realize the freedom that God has given you, the grace that He's given you, grace that is greater than all of your sin. Because God's grace is greater than the sin that is in you. And you just took time to relish in that. And you couldn't even move on to the next word if you wanted, because that word right there was just sticking in your heart. When you actually contemplate the words you sing, that happens. When you take time to relish in the presence of God, that happens. But here's the thing, this does not come naturally to us. You know, our enemy The devil, as Richard Foster says it best, majors in three things: noise, hurry, and crowds. If he can keep us engaged in muchness and manyness, he will rest satisfied. Hurry is not of the devil, it is the devil. Therefore, slowing down, stopping, turning our eyes to Jesus is the cure that we so desperately need in a world full of hustle and bustle. Would we do so? Would we stop and listen to that still small voice? Understanding, as Jesus says in John 10, 27 through 28, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Do you know the voice of your shepherd? Do you hear the voice of your shepherd? Or are you, like most sheep today, too distracted to even care about what he has to say? There's a humorous cartoon, which I showed many years ago, but I want to show again today, that demonstrates this. Gosh, it's like me trying to talk to Lucas. I love you, son. Contemplation demands that we set down all the distractions, that we put aside all the things that we currently fill our lives with and focus on Jesus to be filled with him. The world wants nothing to do with this. Everything and everyone in this world is vying for our attention. This does not come naturally to us because of our sinful flesh. It will be difficult, but it will never begin unless you start. You have to start somewhere. God has given us a way to do better. He has shown us what we need to do, how we can stop and think about him. To do as Paul says, to think of whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. As Paul continues saying in verse 9, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you." Sorry. "The God of peace will be with you." I totally misread that, and that was a very inappropriate reading, because there's a big difference between the peace of God and the God of peace being with you. And boy, I love his peace, but I want him more than anything. This leaves us with a very important question today. Do you have that peace? Do you have that presence in your life? Do you have God's presence in your life? Do you want that peaceful presence in your life? Paul shows us how to have it. We focus on him. We keep his face in view. We think and contemplate him in everything we say and do. We choose to no longer be a sheep like the one in the photo, but to be the one standing right next to Jesus, fixing our eyes upon him. We can do a lot more of fixing our eyes on Jesus, and contemplation is the key to this. How do you begin, though? That's where we're going to be going next week in our journey over the spiritual disciplines. How to cultivate this discipline of contemplation and meditation in our reading of the Word, in our prayers, in our worship, and how we have to seek silence and solitude from the busyness of our life. But also remember the daily examine, for it is the pathway to beginning a habit of the discipline of contemplation. This is the word of the Lord. "The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever." Lord Jesus, take us deeper. Help us to truly want to go deeper, that our faith would not be a superficial faith, but Lord, it would be a wealth of deepness, of life changed and transformed by you, where we will be more and more made into the image you created us to be. We will be more and more like you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.